Morning, everybody. Glad that you all are here. I hope you all are doing well this morning. And if you're not, if you're a little too cold, hopefully you'll be able to warm up a little bit in here. It is nice to see the snow, though. I really like it. But yeah, it's really good to be here again with you all. Good to see you all. So today I'm going to be talking a little bit about prayer. Hopefully just a little bit, hopefully not for too long, but this has been a while since I've heard a sermon on prayer, and I guess one of the inspirations for this sermon was when I was first baptized into Christ, I heard a lot of kind of themes in people's prayers when they would lead them. A lot of the same kind of things got brought up, same types of things, and I was like, I wonder where the connection is, like why they all have like these certain things in common when they pray that they pray for. And, you know, through the years of studying the Bible, I learned, there it is, and there it is. And so they're just all very biblical examples of prayer. But I took it for granted, and I just thought that that's just maybe a tradition, that that's what we traditionally prayed for. But no, it's very scriptural. So for those of you who haven't done a deep dive into prayer in Scripture, there's a lot of it, so you'd be studying for a while if you're doing an exhaustive study on prayer, but I hope that this sermon can at least help with cover some of the basics, answer some of the reasons for why we pray for what we pray for, and also hopefully give us some ideas of what to pray for, because there are times when we want to pray, but maybe we don't know who or what we should pray for. And so hopefully today I'll be giving you some very practical lessons, some very practical things that we can pray for, but also hitting the heart of prayer a little bit too. That's very, very important, that when we pray and we come before the Father who is enthroned in heaven, who is a king and who loves you, that we have the right heart when we do that, that we approach him with a certain type of humility and a certain type of attitude, and to not necessarily get bogged down in one type of attitude or the other, though, because there, like I said, there's a lot of ways that we can come before God. Some very humble, some very needy, some that don't look very pretty when we come before God. I know that that's a temptation when we enter a throne room of a king, that we want to be presented ourselves the best, but your God is also a Father who loves you and knows everything about you and knows what you struggle with, and he knows that humanity is not a neat and put-together life. He knows that this life is full of trouble and sorrows and heartbreak and blood and sweat and tears, and sometimes he knows that when you come before him, that's what you're going to be like. But anyway, I hope that we make this real for us then as we think about coming before God in prayer and some of the things that we can pray for. So first, I'm going to be going through some of the types of prayers that we see in the Bible. I want us to, again, go back to the Bible when we think of prayer, not just some arbitrary communication that we have with a deity. I want us to be able to know that when we pray, we are doing so scripturally, that we're doing it because God himself, the one that we claim we are going to in prayer, he wants us to pray about these things. And I'm not saying that there's a very certain, very narrow type of prayer. You look in the Bible at all the ways that people communicate with God, and it covers a lot of things. It's mainly the heart that we need to be looking at when we think about specific ways that we need to be coming to him. So the first one is supplication. For those who, I certainly don't hear the word supplication a whole lot other than in the Bible, so if we're not super familiar with that, those would be things that we would like God to bless us with or bless others with, whether it's physical or spiritual. And certainly we see this plenty in the Bible. And even some things that we might think of as a little mundane, like just praying for somebody's health, that is certainly in the Bible. It's a very good thing to pray for. If you want to read 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." So right there we have physical and spiritual health and well-being. Obviously, the reason why they're praying that is because it's not a guarantee that they're going to have that. So he simply wants to implore God and supplicate upon God what he would like for them. He wants them to be able to prosper and have good health, and that their souls would likewise have good health, which I think he sounds very confident that their souls are prospering, that he just wants them to also prosper physically and well-being as well. So I think it's encouraging to me to know that when I pray for these things, it's not just a selfish, physical, earthly type of prayer. It's given by God for those things. So it's a very biblical thing for us to pray for, is for each other's spiritual and physical well-being. Some other examples of supplication, and this is going to get a little bit deeper and a little bit heavier here, because of course when we can ask all sorts of things from God, and some of them are going to be a little bit easier to ask for than others. Some of them are going to be in life a little harder or a little easier to handle whether we get it or not. And so one example here, one example here would be what the Hebrew writer says about Christ, and then I'll read the scripture here in Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications. There's that word, supplications. With loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now I want to think about something real quick. When we think of piety, we think of reverence and deep, profound respect for the one that we're coming to. But look at what this person looked like when they're described as pious, and God heard him, Jesus, of all people, because of how pious he was. Because of his piety, he was yelling in tears. When God knows that you lean on him so heavily that in your darkest moments, when you just, your emotions are not put together, they're not sorted, you're having a really hard time dealing with something, and you think to come to him, of all the things you could do, you think to come to him to ask for help. Even though you look a mess, even though your emotions are crazy, you think to go to him. That means a lot, and that is very pious, because you are godly minded. You are God first minded. You put him first when you have issues, when you have struggles. And of course, our very example, the best example we have in the Bible, is Jesus, and he himself was like this. And so, of course, this is referencing Matthew 26:39, and he went a little beyond them, that's his disciples. He separated himself a little bit to be a little bit secluded with him and his Father, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Again, supplication can be a little harder, and it's certainly hard to remain in the right state of mind when our mind and emotion is a little bit in shambles. But even in this moment, when we're told by the Hebrew writer that he was crying loudly with tears for God to save him from this death, he still knew who he was coming to in prayer, and that was his Father, the God of the universe, who has the best will, the most perfect will, and that was who he was coming to and who he was asking these things of. And his Jesus' desire was so great to do the Father's will that even though he wanted so badly for this certain outcome to happen, he said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as you will." So when we think of going to God, it is certainly good to go to God in prayer and ask for things, whether it's for us, for other people. And it can be something that might seem as mundane as just day-to-day health or things like that. And that's certainly good. And obviously, as we just looked at, that's a very biblical thing to do. And we do need to be doing that. But all the way from that to life-changing, life-altering, and in this case, life-ending experiences, this is the God that we go to. This is how He wants us to go to Him in prayer. And so this is just another, this is just an example of a type of prayer to God, again, as a supplication. And if you ever categorize these in your head when you're listening to somebody pray, this and Thanksgiving is probably the two most like types of prayers that we typically hear, especially in a public setting. So supplication, and then moving on, this is Thanksgiving. Not the holiday that's coming up. I'm not preaching on Thanksgiving, but I am. So Thanksgiving is the type of prayer. Typically when we hear of thanks or gratitude in the Bible, a lot of times it's just called Thanksgiving because you're giving thanks. A lot of times that's to God. And so when we look at different prayers in the Bible, and we even look at prayers that we go to our God today, for a lot of it is thanking Him, being very grateful for Him for certain blessings. So that's all it is. It's thanking God for what He has done for you and others. Again, there's a representative type of element as well to all of these. You can implore God to ask Him of things on behalf of yourself or of others, as we looked at in 3 John. And we can also give thanks, and we do give thanks, not only for our own benefit and our behalf, but the behalf of others. So that, again, is a very good thing to do. We'll look at some examples here in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Him, then, that is Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, give thanks to His name. And the next type of prayer that we see in the Bible that I'm going to be looking at is praise. Even though I think that's a little bit different, the praise and thanksgiving really go hand in hand because you're so thankful, you'll give praise to God. And so that's what sometimes you can't have one without the other, even though they're not necessarily the same exact thing. But in your prayers, we certainly have things to be thankful for, and in that it's going to be glorifying to God, and we will praise Him for those things. Another example is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. You always have something to be thankful for. You always have something to be thankful for. I think Jesus, even though when He was in the garden and He was so distraught, the fact that He thought to think of His Father and His will, I would imagine that there's something that stemmed from a type of loyalty and thankfulness to God for who He was, who He is. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There are many things you can be thankful for. We all have down moments in our lives, and it's easier to give thanks when things are good, but it is a little bit harder to give thanks to God when things aren't so good. We need to have that supplicatory prayer. We do need to implore God for whatever we need, especially when we're down. But also, on the tail end of that, let's also be mindful of the things that He has blessed us with. And a lot of times, that perspective really does help us. Prayer and giving God these prayers and thanks, a lot of times, can almost answer the prayer of that supplication that we asked of God, if that makes sense. When we are so grateful to God, and we're so thankful and so humble that He's given us these things, and we learn to be content with those things, a lot of times that answers and that takes care or makes null the supplication. Not always, but sometimes it can. So always be thankful. The third kind that we're going to be looking at is praise or worship. A lot of times we think of praising or worshiping, at least maybe it's just me, but a lot of times I think of it as purely just like singing and worshiping God in song. But there's a whole other avenue that we praise and worship God with, and that is still by our lips, but it is in prayer, in communion with Him. So basically, it is simply magnifying, and I want us to think of that word literally, because that's what it is. It's like we're taking a magnifying glass to God, and as we're looking at God, of course He doesn't get bigger. Actually, you know, God is, He's obviously not corporeal. He's not a physical thing, so He doesn't get bigger or smaller. But your idea of God, as you magnify it, and as you magnify His name to others, should get bigger. The perception of God should get bigger. You want to say, hey, don't look at me, look at God. God is the one you need to look at. His word is who you need to look at. His son is who you need to look at. His spirit is who you need to look at. So magnifying, drawing the attention to God and not ourselves, that is magnifying. It is magnifying glass. So that is praising, that's honoring, that's glorifying God. And a lot of times it's simply for who He is. And again, a lot of times, thankfulness for what He's done can lead to praise. But praise, probably in its rawest form, worship in its rawest form, He doesn't have to do anything. He is worthy of praise even if He hadn't given anything to you, because He is God. He is the creator of the universe. He is worthy to be praised simply for that. He is God. Even if you didn't get anything out of God, or even if you think you haven't gotten anything out of God, He is worthy of praise. Revelation 7, 11 through 12. Now, this isn't a prayer, but this is a type of praise that they are giving to God. They are directing it at God. And it doesn't say that they're singing, so I'm thinking it would be a, it's kind of a vision, say, you know, depicting that they are with God. So in this vision, it's not so much a prayer as it is a direct contact. But they say, Revelation 7, 11 through 12, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All of this is yours. You deserve everything. Our thanks, our blessing, our glory, our wisdom. Not just ours, your everything. Everything is wrapped up in you. He is God. I mean, there's so much that we can't even unpack. It's impossible to be able to unpack God's glory. But you all know it. Like, that He placed eternity on our hearts. Everybody, even the atheist, knows that there's something bigger. And there's a desire, I believe Scripture teaches this as well, to worship something. There's something that we are made. There's some way that we are made in which we desire to worship. And it's just a simple outpouring of that desire to worship. And this is the true God. This is who we ought to worship. And this is how beings in the Bible are depicted as worshiping Him. So again, when we come to Him in prayer, this is certainly a lot of time, and I hear it too. A lot of the men that lead some prayers, they'll just say, "You're awesome," basically, in many ways and in many different forms and reasons why you're awesome. Even apart from giving thanks for what He's done, just that you're awesome. Like, you are this, and you are this, and you are this. That is the praise. That is the worship that this type of prayer would have. And then another biblical example, is anyone among you, this is James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. That would be, I would imagine, a supplication. But is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And again, he's not talking about a prayer here, but this is a praising type of, when you're cheerful and when you're happy about whatever it is, praising God. And of course, this can lead to this is can seep over into our prayers as well. Probably a lot of things that, or a few things here that we can look at that would bring praise and glory to God. Here is in Ephesians chapter 1, basically 5 through 6, and then 11 through 14. Just notice how many times he says, praise of the glory. Praise of the glory. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That would be his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Then continuing on in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Lots of praising of God's glory here. And again, these are all reasons that we can praise and glorify God, is because look at all these things. Look at his plan. Look at what he's done for us. And again, this can be out of thankfulness. This can be simply because we are marveling at the plan, at the way, the method, his son, his grace, his love. They're all things that we can marvel and be at awe and in awe of at God. So these are all things that we can praise and worship our God in prayer. And then we can also look at, finally, Isaiah 25, verse 1. Now, this would be pretty much a direct, you know, you could call it a prayer, or yeah, it would be a prayer. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. He says, I will exalt you. I will make you higher than everything, because you are higher than everything. But in my mind, to your people, to everyone on earth, to the nations, I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. And then the fourth type of prayer that I think maybe could get looked over as a specific type of prayer that I hope that we don't neglect when we feel like, well, I just don't have the words, so I'm not going to pray to God. I don't even know how to put this in words. I'm so hurt. I don't even know how I'm going to go to God in prayer with this. That's okay. Romans 8, 26 and 27 has you covered. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, by the way, guys, read Romans 8. I mean, definitely go through Romans. It's probably good to go through the whole book, but please, I just want to read one chapter today, and that's it. Could you at some point read Romans 8? And I want you to ask yourself, what does the Holy Spirit do for me? I don't know if you guys thought about that a whole lot, what the Holy Spirit does for you. He does a lot. Romans 8 is just full with very amazing, very humbling things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And don't shy away from these things. Understand them. Romans 8, 26 and 27. I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit does this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It is the will of God that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't have the words. It's okay. God knows. He understands. When all you can do is groan and you don't have the words to come before God, and you don't feel like you can even approach Him, He understands. Take some time and just sit there with God. And even if you can't form the words, He knows your heart. The Holy Spirit does this for you. So those are the types that we can look at. In the Bible, these are the types of prayers, praises, supplications, thanksgivings, and groanings that God will that has shown us that these are the types of things that we can go to Him about in the ways that we can go to Him about. But I don't want us to ever forget a really good model for us. And of course, our ultimate model is Jesus in everything that He's done. And prayer is certainly one of the things that we can get an example from Him. Matthew 6:5-15. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites who, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. They simply think that just because, it's kind of the opposite of the groanings, right? Think how much that matters to you and matters to God, that even when you can't form the words, you go to Him in your most vulnerable moments. Well, there are some who, and even to this day, but certainly back then, who the more words, the more like communication they could give to God, the more pious they were, and the better they were, and the more religious they were. He says, don't be like them. They want praise of men. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. And by the way, I want us to know that it says, pray then in this way. I've heard people say that this isn't a telling us how to pray. The disciples didn't ask how to pray. No, they didn't. They said, teach us to pray. But He does tell them how to pray. He says, pray then in this way. Now, my point isn't to say that you need to pray this verbatim and repeat it. And actually, that's what in the context, He's saying, don't just say things repeatedly just because, like, whether or not you mean them, you just say. Now, I certainly think we ought to be able to pray this if we want to, but it's just, if you pray this, you better mean it. And of course, there's other ways. We don't have to use the same words. I think basically what we just looked at, the types of prayers and the heart that we have, this covers it. So as long as we have that right heart, and as long as we're praying for the types of things that God prays for, this is essentially what we're doing. So he does lay out a type of template. I do want us to see that. But he says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. I can feel your mind shutting off because you've heard this so many times, and it's been so popularized and repeated by, again, probably hypocrites that don't really believe in this. They just pray it. But I would ask you that take this word by word and verse by verse, and let's make sure we're understanding what he's actually saying here. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's really important. I want us to remember that. I know that's not necessarily about prayer, But we need to remember that I know some people like to have a caveat of, well, no, they have to come to me penitent first before I forgive them. God in the flesh said, if you don't forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven. So I just want to point these out here. What types of prayers that we went through in the Bible, examples, how we can pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is holy, special, elevated above all names. That is you. He didn't say for any reason. He just said, that's you. That is praise. That is worship. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, please feed us. Both physically and spiritually, I understand it to be. And forgive us our debts or our sins as we have forgiven our sinners against us or their debts. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is that? That's supplication. That is asking something of God. And then he even ends it, he bookmarks it here, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Praise and worship. So I hope we see that. I hope we see that Jesus himself, in that model prayer, laid out a good chunk of what we're supposed to be praying about. So I want us to look then at some practical things that like we can pretty much verbatim just like pray about that 2,000 years ago we copy and paste and it'll still apply one-to-one right now to us today. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, we're to be praying for all leaders and all people and for our day-to-day lives. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It's really hard if all men are at war with you, and if the authorities, whether in this country or in this town or in this state or in another country, it's kind of hard to lead a tranquil life and a quiet life when these people, whether it's all men or whether it's the rulers, are against you. So, of course, let's pray to God and be like, hey, can you, like, please help them to rule justly? Can you please help them to let us live a quiet and peaceful life? That prayer is not always going to get answered the way that we want it, but certainly we're pretty much commanded to pray for that, though, because we should want that. We should desire that. And it's important to be mindful of these rulers that we are in subject to. So, another very practical prayer for us is Psalm 51. 1 through 17, going over something that we can feel when we have godly sorrow, when we confess and when we repent to God. This is a psalm of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he didn't just feel bad for himself or for the ones that he's hurt. He comes to God saying, I sinned against you. This is something that we need to be mindful of today, and that when we commit a sin, that we are necessarily sorrowful for it. Godly sorrow. Psalm 51, 1 through 17. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And I know that sometimes might sound like he's not very penitent if he's wanting God to just forgive him for it or just to blot it out like it never happened. But it actually shows his trust in God by asking him for those things. It shows his reliance upon God. He knows that God can lead him out of this. He knows that God can forgive him of this. And he's just simply asking him for that. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Have you ever done something that you're reminded of it everywhere you go? It's always right there for you to see. Something always reminds you of what you've done. If you can't think of anything, I will be praying for you, because we need to remember that when we sin and we mess up, it's before us and we need to give it to God. We need to be penitent when we sin. I know that we are washed in the blood. I know that we are saved. I know that Jesus forgives us. But let's remember what sin is. Let's remember how disgusting it is to God. And let's remember to be sorrowful the way that we should be. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. If you pronounce judgment upon me and you and something happens, I know you are right. I know you're righteous. I know whatever your will is, it's right. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Hopefully that reminds you of a song that we sing. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When was the last time you were brokenhearted? If you can't remember, you need to soften your heart. Your heart needs to be able to break. God is pleased when you are brokenhearted about evil, whether it's from you, whether it's from other people, whether it's in the world. You need to be brokenhearted. Don't guard yourself from that. In trials, hardship, doubt, and into reason. Sorry, I didn't put that whole one up on the board because the PowerPoint, because it's a long one. I do want to read it though. When Jesus was on the cross, he quoted this psalm, and I want you to know that it was a quote. It wasn't just a random, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting Scripture, Psalm 22, 1-31. I'm going to read the whole thing. I want you to go through this journey that this psalm writer wrote, because it is a journey. It's not something that we need to cherry pick things out of. My God, why have you forsaken me? Sure, we probably feel that sometimes, right? I mean, we're like, where's God in this? This is so bad. How can there be any good in this? Where is God? Does that mean it's true? That God has forsaken you? No. In fact, we're going to see that he will never forsake us. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you are who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Does this sound like something that Christ went through? Despised, rejected? All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lips. They wag the head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." Save yourself. Let your God save you. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me out. You lay me in the dust of death. You ever been so thirsty that your tongue sticks to your mouth? The dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You see how Jesus wasn't just, "Oh, God's forsaken me." He's fulfilling something here. He's fulfilling a prophecy. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Does this sound like somebody who is actually to the core really believes that God's forsaken him? Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild ox, you answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. He's not hidden his face from him. The abhorred, the afflicted, he's not hidden his face from him. Lost my place. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. He hears. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. You see, this was a journey that this psalmist was on. It wasn't just, "Well, God's forsaken me." It was, "God's forsaken me. Wait. Okay, yeah, all this bad stuff happened. Maybe he has. But he's this, and he's this, and he's done this for me. No, God will answer. God will hear me. I will proclaim his name. He will not turn his face away. I stopped singing that line of song, and I love the song overall. How great the Father, or how deep the Father's love. Because there's a line that says, "And the Father turned his face away." No, he didn't. He did not. He will not turn his face away. He didn't from his son, and he won't from you. He didn't from the psalmist, and he won't from you. And the last thing, the last very practical way that we can pray for him, to him today, is for spiritual well-being of others. Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And we do pray this today, don't we? Help us to understand. Help the preacher to understand the things that he's studied. There's different ways that we phrase it and different ways that we can pray about it, but these are certainly spiritual things that we can be doing today and examples that we can be following today. And we do, I hope. And, well, I know we do. But in your prayers, those are just three things that we can and must try to relate to today, because a lot of it is copy-paste. A lot of it is things that we have a broken heart. We're going through something terrible. We know we've sinned and we've messed up. We know other people need spiritual knowledge and spiritual well-being. And we go to God in prayer about those things. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years in regards to those things. And then before we wrap up, there's just some things I want us to remember then when we pray. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Keep this in mind when we're praying. When we go to God about these types of things, remember this about God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." I know that's taken out of context. I know that's talking about the Israelites when they were getting ready to do something very scary, something that they would they did fear. But I believe that repeated in Scripture, this is pretty much the same idea that's repeated in Scripture, that God will be with you. He will not forsake you. Don't be afraid. That "do not fear" and "do not be afraid" is like all over the Bible. Remember this when we're going to God in prayer. And then Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations.'" Remember this when we're teaching people Mark and we're going through the book with them and we're evangelizing and we're trying to win souls to God, that the authority that you do this in is in Jesus himself. He gave you the authority because he has all authority on heaven and on earth. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." A brother, Jordan Schaus, did a gospel meeting not too long ago at Wolf Creek, and he said, when you're dismayed and you know you need to go to God, but you don't know how to, or you're worried about a great many things, you don't know how you're going to make it out of the situation, it seems hopeless, he said, just hold out your hand. And remember these five things. You got five fingers on one hand. "I will never leave you." If you have a hand and you're in trouble, you can remember this. "I will never leave you. Even when you feel like God is far off, Jesus said, I will never leave you." Psalm 139, actually, sorry, God said, Moses said, he will never leave us. But he won't. He will never leave us. 139, Psalm 139, verse 10, "Even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Let God, in moments, whether it's hard, whether it's troubling, whether it's praising, whether it's joyful, whether it's cheerful, whether it's confusing, always allow God to take you by the hand. His hand will hold you, and it will uphold you. Remember that. And remember that when you reach out that hand, remember, I will never leave you. He is always with you. He will not forsake you. So, that's the lesson for you. If you're a Christian, this should be a great encouragement for you. It certainly is for me. But if you've been doubtful of God and whether he hears these prayers that we're talking about and hears your prayers, I know that's a tempting thing to think that, well, he doesn't hear my prayers because I've maybe messed up and I am failing and I am in sin and I don't know what to do about it. You certainly have the opportunity now to either come forward now or to do it later after services or whatever you need. If there's something that you need to help make right with God, you can do that. You can do that any time, as long as you have time. But don't let it sit there. And if you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not followed Jesus' command, as he said, he told the disciples to go forth in every nation, teaching them to obey all the commands that he's given them. If you've not believed and obeyed, if you've not believed and been baptized, then is your heart right with God? You need to ask yourself that question. And then you will be able to have the assurance and the hope and the blessing and the encouragement that we've been talking about, that you can reach out your hand, take hold of God, and he will hold you and lift you and lead you, and he will do that all through your prayers. You will have that connection with him in prayer. So as we sing this song, if there's any need at all, whether you have obeyed the gospel or not, please make that known as we sing.